I want to thank our brother for the words of welcome. In some ways, I feel at home here on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock when the internet is working. I tried to come here last week and something happened. I couldn't hear a word. And then after a moment or two, I couldn't see anything either. But I went down to Greenville. So both of these churches are very familiar, though not from this side of the pulpit. But it's great to be here. We have heard a lot of the work in North America, and it brings great joy to our hearts to see what the Lord has done over here. I want to bring you greetings from the Ulster Presbytery. You're very much in our thoughts and in our prayers, and we rejoice in the Lord, all that the Lord has done in this part of the world, and we continue to pray for you. You're rejoicing that the Reverend Colin Mercer is coming. I don't know that we are. Our brother Colin is a very good friend of mine. I'm actually ministering in the first charge that he had over Northern Ireland, and he left a good church for me to come to. And Colin's a good friend. I know he's a godly man, a man who will go at the leading of the Lord. And he's our loss, but he's certainly your gain. And I trust that the Lord will bless him. I trust that the people over here will take him upon their heart and pray for him. And I trust that the Lord will really bless his ministry. I want to also bring greetings from the congregation in Castle Derg, where I minister. I was saying to our brother that although that we're maybe 3,000 miles away, we are the, bar one, we are the closest congregation to North America. If I go about 30 minutes drive, I'll hit the Atlantic Ocean, and there's nothing between you and there. So it's good to be here. I've never been in North America before. Lovely country. I've enjoyed our stay with our brother and his wife. They've looked after us well. And I don't know whether this will button or not, but it did before I left. And we're turning again to 2nd Book of Kings. 2nd Book of Kings, chapter 1. And with the word of God before us, we're going to seek the Lord's help in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice this morning that before us we have the living, inerrant word of the living God. We praise thee, Lord, for its inspiration. We praise thee, Lord, it has been preserved down through the years. We praise thee, Lord, today we have it in our hand. We praise thee, Lord, we have it in our mother tongue. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will ever treasure this book. We pray, Lord, that as we come to consider it now, we pray, Lord, that it will live to our hearts. We pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit of God, the author of this book. And to this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Some years ago, the husband of a godly lady in our church in Castle Derg died very suddenly. He had been a drinker, and he lived as he died. He died without any signs of repentance or faith in his life. And just 6 weeks later, even more unexpectedly, his wife died too. I conducted that funeral, and as her coffin was lowered down into that open grave again, the Lord gave me a word that I preached that day, found in Job 33, verse 14, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not." God had spoken once in that family. Mom was the only one who was saved, and a godly lady. The family were all unsaved, they were all worldly, they were all wayward. And the Lord stepped into that home and he spoke once. After Dad died, I was at the house, I spoke to the folks there, but there was no interest in the things of God. Then, 6 weeks later, Mother was taken away. She died. And again, the family were confronted with the claims of Christ. And again, the family were exposed to the preaching of the Word of God. And at the graveside, the second time, they heard. But in all the years since, I know of none who have come to the Saviour. None of the family listened or responded to the call of God. Now, in a chapter of the Word of God that we've read this morning, we have a man, King Ahaziah. He heard the Word of God, not once, but twice, and yea, many more times. But this man died as he lived. This man died without any repentance toward God. This man ignored the call of God. This man ignored the preaching of the Word of God. And so he died. And he went to lost eternity. I speak to you this morning to warn you. If you in this meeting this morning are as yet unsaved, you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never repented of sin, then I speak to warn you. How many times has God spoken to you? How many times have you from this pulpit heard the Word of God? I know the Word of God is preached here. I have the privilege of listening many Lord's days, and I know the Word of God is faithfully preached. Is it once? Is it twice? How many times have you heard the Word of God, but you perceive it not? You won't listen. You have never repented of sin. At this point in the life of Ahaziah, Ahab, his father, is dead. He died according to the prophecy of Elijah that he made in Nabal's garden or vineyard. In the battle with the Syrian army recorded in 1 Kings 22, the Syrian soldier, as the Word of God says, drew a bow at a venture. He just fired aimlessly into the Israeli army. But God guided that arrow right to the weak point in Ahab's armor, between the joints and the harness, and he died. And there in 1 Kings 22:38, one washed the blood of the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked his blood. The prophet Elijah had warned his father many, many times. He wouldn't listen. He said, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, there they'll lick your blood, Ahab. And according to the Word of God, for it never fails, Ahab died, and the dogs licked his blood. So Ahab's son Ahaziah takes his father's throne. But what a legacy of evil his father has left him. This young man Ahaziah, when he comes to the throne, he has known nothing in his home but evil and wickedness. If there was one person who was worse than Ahab, well then maybe it was his mother Jezebel. What a wicked home he lived in. It's arguably true that Jezebel was one of the wicked, most wicked women that ever lived, and recorded in Scripture. He was brought up in a wicked and a vile home. And of course, as he came to the throne, his wickedness didn't make him to prosper in his kingdom. 2 Kings 1:1, as we've read today, when Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab had been in a kind annexed to their kingdom. And as soon as Ahab died, they revolted. They didn't want to pay their heavy tax. But instead of going out as a king should do and fighting for his country, he sat in the house. He sat in the palace as a coward. And only 2 years after ascending the throne, he fell through a balustrade or a wicker type rail in some high point in the palace. He believed that he was close to death, and so he wanted to know. But he had no time for God. And in his time of need, and in his time of sickness, instead of seeking the Lord as he ought to have done, he sought Beelzebub, the god of the flies. He was one of the gods of medicine. Flies brought disease, and Beelzebub was known as the god of flies, or the god of medicine. He sent to this wicked Beelzebub, and to his followers, to know the future. But the Lord sent Elijah. He met the messengers. He turned them right around and said, go right back to the king. Go and tell him he's not going to live. You're not going to come down off that bed from what you've gone up. And they did. Amazing. Amazing thing. These messengers sent on the king's errand, they were back in literally hours instead of maybe days. Just because Elijah spoke. Arthur Pink says of this, when a servant of God is energized by an ungrieved spirit, his message carries conviction and strikes terror into the hearts of the hearers, just as Herod feared John the Baptist and Felix trembled before Paul. When the word of God is preached, when it's preached and when it is preached in the power of the Spirit of God, you can expect sinners to be arrested. You can expect the word of God to show its power. Arthur Pink goes on to say, but it is not talking to the wicked about the love of God which will produce such effects. Nor will such conscience soothers be owned in heaven. Rather, it is those who declare, as Elijah of Ahaziah, thou shalt surely die. I'm not here this morning to tickle your ears. I'm not here to make some sort of an oration before you and pat you on the back and say, you're all great, you're all wonderful, just keep going the way you go and you'll be all fine for heaven. Our country is full of those people. I'm surrounded by them. And they're leading their flocks to lost eternity in hell. Here this morning, as Elijah brought the word of God to those servants to relay it to the king, I'm here this morning to bring you the word of the Lord. God speaks. He speaks once, he speaks twice. In his mercy, he'll speak many times to some. But tell me, have you listened to his word? We need to learn the power of the word of God to strike the heart of sinners, to arrest them. We need to know that there is power as we wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we need to expect sinners to repent and trust the Saviour as the word is preached. This chapter is another instance of fire coming down from heaven in the life of Elijah. He was the prophet of fire. Remember in Carmel, the fire fell upon that sacrifice that was drenched with blood or drenched with water. And then we have this incident where fire comes down twice upon those soldiers. And then at the end of Elijah's life, there were horses of fire and chariots of fire that accompanied the whirlwind as he went up to glory. But the fire of God speaks of his judgment. It speaks of the wrath of God that there is upon sin. Not a popular subject. Well, people want to hear about the love of God and that God is love. God is the very manifestation of love itself. But God is a God of wrath. And there is a day when God will judge the quick from the dead. Ahaziah didn't listen to the word of God. And at the end of the chapter we read, so he died. Having not listened, having rejected the call of God, and he went to a lost eternity. I want to look at him for a few moments this morning. And I want you to understand that if you're not saved in this meeting this morning, and God is speaking to your heart, it's his mercy if he has spoken more than once. But maybe it's been many times and you have rejected that message. Notice first the fury of the king. Ahaziah was an angry man. He had already felt the judgment of God upon his reign with the revolt of the Moabites. But he wasn't in battle. His soldiers were engaged in a battle, but there he was in the palace. Why did he not go out to battle? I believe he was afraid of what might happen in battle. What's happened to his father? His father was under the curse and condemnation of God for his sin. He had gone out to battle, and that arrow had found him in his weakest spot, and he died. And Ahaziah was there as a coward in the palace, hiding from God, or trying to hide from God. And it can't be done. And there he is in the palace. And one day, when he should have been fighting in the war, he leaned upon a balustrade and on a wicker-type fence, and it gave way beneath him. And he was at the point of death. That very thing that he trusted in, the palace, to shield him from the wrath of God, to protect him from the wrath of God, that place where he tried to hide from God, was the very thing that let him down. Many people today are trying to hide from the wrath of God upon their sin. It can't be done. There are many people and they're leaning on the balustrade of good works. Oh, if I do this and that and the other thing, God will be pleased with me. God will accept me into heaven. It's not of works which of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Others are leaning on the balustrade of church attendance. Maybe you're here this morning. I don't know whether you've got brownies here. They're little girls who have a little organization and they get little badges for doing little things. And over at home we talk about brownie points. If you do something good, you get brownie points. Are you here for brownie points this morning with God? Are you here so that God this morning will give you a little star because you attended his house? You can attend this house from now until the Lord returns. But if you don't put faith and trust in Christ, you'll not be saved. If you don't listen to the message, church attendance is something that will give way under you. Now, it's good to come to God's house. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's not enough. One day God's judgment will overtake you. So Ahaziah sent to Beelzebub, he sent his messengers. Well, am I going to recover from these injuries that I've got? They returned unexpectedly. Literally, I suppose, within an hour or two. Elijah turned up unannounced, just as he had in Naboth's vineyard, just to Ahaziah's father. A strange thing that these men turned around. Those kings in those days had the power of life and death. And if the soldiers had not, or these messengers had not fulfilled to perfection the command of the king, he could have had them executed. Why did you come back? You were sent to Beelzebub. You stopped. You came back. That's it. But such was the power of the word of God and the impression that the word of God made upon these men, these messengers, these ungodly men. They turned in their tracks at the risk of losing their head and straight back to the king and brought him words that he didn't want to hear. You will not come down from that bed. You will surely die. The king had a fair idea who it was, because in his father's life, Elijah had a habit of turning up where he didn't want him. And yet it was the mercy of God that the prophet did come along in those times. And so he said, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a leather girdle about his loins. The hairy man maybe refers more to his garment. It was the custom of prophets to wear a garment made maybe of camel's hair, just like John the Baptist, but a leather girdle or a leather belt to hold their garment together. It was almost a uniform. And once the king heard this, oh, it's the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite. And Ahaziah is furious. Will this man never leave us alone? Is there no way we can get rid of him? He hounded my father, and is he going to hound me as well? Can I not hide from him? And so he commands his soldiers to arrest him. But there's fear in his command. There's fear as he sends those soldiers out to arrest him. He sends a little army, 51 men, to arrest one unarmed, now old man. There's a man who knows the power of God, but he's fighting with it, and he's afraid of it. Foolishly, he thinks the power of God can be overcome by sheer strength of numbers. Common sense, much less spiritual sense, was in short supply in those days. You might have thought, surely after hearing of Carmel, maybe he was there. But no doubt he heard of Carmel. And how God answered by fire. Surely he knew the wickedness of his father at Naboth's vineyard. Surely he knew the judgment of God. Surely at this point, when Elijah had said, you're not going to live, you're going to die, surely he would sought to make peace with God. But no, he's too furious. He doesn't want to listen. In a past life, in hospital medicine, I was going to say I had the privilege, I suppose it wasn't a privilege, to watch many hundreds pass into eternity. I never saw one deathbed conversion. They've met face to face with death. They had moments before they were going to go out into God's eternity, but they were so taken up with their illness. They were so taken up with their condition. They had no thought of God. And I thank the Lord, since I went into the ministry, I've had the privilege of leading a man to Christ on his deathbed. Only one. Of course, in Scripture, there's that deathbed conversion, if you could call it that, the thief on the cross. Only one. I can't remember the quote, some commentator put it better than I can. Only one that none may despair, but only one that no one may presume. Don't you presume on a deathbed conversion. Don't you as a young person think, oh, I'll live my life, I'll enjoy life, I'll have this pleasure and have that pleasure. And when it comes to the end, I'll just call on God to save me and I'll just float into heaven. It doesn't work like that. Salvation is of the Lord. You will get saved when God calls you, or you will not get saved at all. And if God should stop calling you today, you could live 1,000 years from now, you'll still never be saved. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And so he's furious with this man. All his anger is directed against the servant of God. But never forget that anger that is directed against the servant of God who is proclaiming the word of God in all its fullness and all its glory is anger that is directed against the Almighty himself. In the early days of the New Testament church, religious leaders sought by every means to stifle the preaching of the word of God. They took the disciples in. They arrested them. At times they beat them. And they commanded them not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one time in Acts 5 when they were brought in and commanded not to preach in the name of Christ. And Gamaliel, one of the council, made a very interesting statement. He said, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." Now, maybe you don't like what I'm saying this morning. As the Lord gives me power this morning, it is the word of God I proclaim to you, not my own words. If all I had said up to this point were my own words, and if from now till I finish were my words, you might as well go now. In fact, I would advise you to go now. But this is the word of the Lord. And if you in your heart are fighting against it, you're not fighting with me. The battle in your heart against what you're hearing this morning is not against me. It's against the word of God. Just like Ahaziah, religious leaders in the first century, they were furious against the word of God, but Gamaliel saw far past it. They realized that if this preaching of Christ was of God, if they were to fight with it, they were to fight against the Lord himself. And such anger against the servants of the Lord, it persists today. More and more men will not tolerate. Women and young people won't tolerate the faithful preaching of the word of God. They want, as Arthur Pink described, conscience soothers. People to pat them on the back. People to tell them, you're all right. Just keep going on. Just be nice to everybody and God will accept you. That's not the message of the scriptures. I want you to notice the fire of God. So enraged, Ahaziah sends a small army from the palace to arrest Elijah, to bring him in, probably to execute him. Captain of 50 and his 50 sent to arrest him. And here they find the prophet, the top of a hill. Now, I must confess, I don't know how commentators have come to this, but many commentators that have read on this believe that Elijah was at Carmel. On one of those peaks in that mountain range where that great demonstration of the power of God had been so many years, 4 or 5 years before. There he was, I believe, in the place of communion with God. He had come as directed by the word of God. He had given the word of God to the messengers and he had went straight back to the place of communion with God. He was on top of a hill. Maybe he felt closer to his Lord in such a place. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ himself, after busy days of ministry, did he not resort to the hills of Galilee in prayer to his heavenly Father? But either way, he was up on the top of a hill. But listen to the sarcasm of the captain as he climbs the hill toward the prophet. "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." Commentator in this described it as fearful effrontery and blasphemy. He was saying, come down from your high point. Come down from thinking you can say what's going to happen to the king. Come down from your stance of being the Lord's servant and the Lord's messenger. It reminds me of Nehemiah. They wanted to get him down. He says, I cannot come. I'm doing great work. I cannot come down. There was a cheap jibe in this. The call to come down was a call to come down from speaking on God's behalf. Do you know that call from congregations and men and women today goes to many preachers? We don't want to hear it. Come down from the preaching of the Word of God. Tell us things. Tell us smooth things. Tell us things that will soothe our conscience. And the sad thing is, I expect it's the same as here as Ulster. But even saved men within a mile or two of my congregation, even saved men are listening to that call. Prophecy unto us smooth things. Come down from the preaching of the word. Tell us what we want to hear. And they listen. And then the captain mockingly questions the fact that he's even a man of God at all. If I be the man of God, Elijah says, well, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. In other words, Elijah is saying, let God be the judge. You're questioning the fact that I've come from God, I'm God's messenger. Well, let God decide. If I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven. And immediately it did. Had those soldiers not been on that spot many years before, when the same prophet, with one sentence to the Lord, called down fire from heaven? Was he not afraid to jibe and to insult such a man of God? Obviously not. How true it is, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This foolhardy captain mocked the servant of God, and in so doing he mocked God. If you mock the servant of God who is preaching the word of God, you mock God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And then when it came to the second captain, if the first captain had been foolhardy, the second captain must have been out of his head. Had he not heard of Carmel? I'm sure he'd heard if he hadn't been there. The first captain had been burnt to a cinder with 50 of his soldiers. Now the second one comes along. He comes along with the same mocking of the servant of God. What a contrast this was to Carmel's summit 4 or 5 years before. Now, both occasions, fire came down from heaven. And both occasions, there were sinful men and women all around. And the fire of God, speaking of the judgment of God, that fire was going to come down. But in Carmel, it fell on the sacrifice. All those sinful people, they reckon 20, 30,000 people, there in that great natural amphitheater, watching on as the prophets of Baal had failed and Elijah had rebuilt the altar of God and Elijah had drenched it with water. But the fire fell. Not on the people it should have fallen on, for they were sinful. They had been worshipping Baal. They had been blaspheming the name of the Lord day after day. But here, as the fire of God burned against their sin, it fell on the sacrifice. It didn't fall on the people. What a wonderful picture of Christ. What a sermon was preached that day as supernatural fire from heaven descended, and instead of falling upon the heads of the people who deserved it, it fell on that sacrifice that spoke of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect fulfillment of every sacrifice in the Old Testament. There were the Levitical order and the sacrifices there, the five sacrifices, and yet he offered himself as one sacrifice for sins forever, fulfilling all of those types and shadows in the sacrifices. It takes five to, in some measure, try and get into our finite minds just the depth and the wealth of his sacrifice. But he made one sacrifice of himself. He was the substitute. And so as fire had fallen the first time, it fell on a substitute. There was mercy there if they accepted that substitute. At Carmel, many, many of those people cried, "The Lord," or "Jehovah, he is the God." At an instant, when they saw the power of God, they rejected their Baal worship. They rejected their idolatry, and they turned to the Lord himself. But now, God answers by fire again. But this time, there's no substitute. God had spoken once. They hadn't listened. When God spoke the second time, he spoke in judgment. The first time, he spoke with mercy and extended mercy to these people. The second time, it was to condemn. You know, that's going to happen again. God's wrath has fallen upon the head of his Son on the cross at Calvary. The substitute. But in 2 Corinthians 1:7, "And to you are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Listen, my friend, to the first time the fire fell on Christ. Accept his sacrifice as your sacrifice. Accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. For when he speaks the next time, oh yes, the wrath of God will fall. But the next time it will fall on your head. If you have rejected his perfect substitute in Christ, the next time the fire will fall on your head. But before we just move on, there was a third captain. Third man with his 50 soldiers. Ahaziah just won't listen. He knew of Carmel. He may have been there. His first 51 soldiers have been burnt up. His second. And now he sends a third. But the third man comes, the third captain. "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the first two captains." Here's a man who acknowledges the power of God. Here's a man who is not fighting against God. Here's a man who is not fighting against the justice of God pouring out his wrath upon sinners. He acknowledges it as the hand of God. Here's a man who pleads for mercy. And as he pleads for mercy, it's granted. Verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid." See, this second man didn't go up and look up at him and tell him to come down. He goes right up to the prophet. He gets down before him and he pleads for his life. What a difference. What a difference it is when someone acknowledges the power of God, acknowledges the message of God, and pleads to the Lord for his mercy. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, he says, "No, Elijah, don't call fire down now. Accept this man's plea. Have mercy upon him." Where there's humility and repentance, mercy is extended even at such a late hour. But in closing quickly, the finality of judgment. So now Elijah enters the palace. And here is the old fearless Elijah who confronted Ahab time and time again about his sin. Even when he sought to destroy him. And here Elijah comes walking, shoulders back, right into the presence of Ahaziah. Right into the presence of the man who had sent out 153 men to arrest him. He comes walking in. Notice his message. It's exactly the same to the man's face as it was to the messengers some verses before. It hasn't changed. It hasn't altered. And that is the responsibility of every preacher, to preach the word as it is, not to alter it or to tailor it for a congregation. Oh, I don't want to offend him, and I don't want to. My friend, if I try not to offend you this morning and I don't get to you and tell you that you're unsaved, that you need to be saved and come to Christ, I failed you. I failed the Lord. The same message. Thus saith the Lord, for as much as I was sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Akron, is it not because there is no God in Israel? I shall not come down of that bed from which thou art gone up. Same message. And having delivered this message of doom, he simply turns on his heel and he walks straight out the door. They wanted to arrest him. They had sent to arrest him. 153 soldiers. And they just let him walk away. There's the power of the word of God. These men are left absolutely and totally speechless. Those who wanted to slay him, God renders them powerless, as he did the lions when Daniel was cast into the lion's den. One omission here, there's no call to repentance. When Elijah comes to that palace, he declares the word of God, and he turns and he walks away. He doesn't say, Ahaziah, you know, you've heard so long now. Time to turn. Time to get saved, Ahaziah. It's time to repent. God has spoken once, yea, twice, and you haven't perceived it. You haven't received the gospel. There's no call to repentance. For when Elijah comes this last time, he comes to pronounce the judgment of God. He comes to tell this man of his doom, for the door of God's mercy has closed. In the last verse, second last verse, so he died according to the word of the Lord. Can I urge you this morning to be wise? How many times has the Lord spoken to you? How many times has the Spirit of God striven with your heart? You know you need to be saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know he died as a substitute. But you won't make him your own. You won't bow before him. You won't repent. Can I urge you to come to Christ this morning? Don't be like Ahaziah. God's a God who never changes. As he deals with one, he will deal with another. And as he dealt with Ahaziah, giving warning, and that warning is ignored, God will deal in judgment. There is consistency with God. And on the authority of this book, if you will not repent, you will burn. Used to be the old call from the preacher, turn or burn. Don't play around with the fire of God. It will most certainly fall. But what a wonderful thing is it fell on a substitute on Christ for you and for me. If we would but accept that sacrifice, may you come to him today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for the word of God. We rejoice this morning in the mercy and the love of God in Christ. We praise thee, Lord, for the one who is the sin bearer. We praise thee, Lord, this morning for the one who bore our sins and our sorrows. We praise thee, Lord, for the one who was willing to be the substitute. We praise thee, Lord, the price is paid. But Lord, today, for those who have not accepted that sacrifice as their own, we pray, Lord, that as the word of God has come to their hearts again, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would strive with their hearts and so convince them of their sin. May the Spirit of God do his perfect work within the hearts, convicting of sin, convicting of righteousness, that they haven't got and that which they need in Christ, and convicting of judgment to come. Lord, may they turn to Christ today. May they repent of their sin. May they cease their fighting with the Almighty. May they repent of sin and accept Christ as Savior and as Lord. When the voice of man is silent, may the Spirit of God continue to speak. Do that perfect work within the heart. Save souls this morning, we pray. And honour thy name and extend thy kingdom. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.